I ask you to turn your Bibles, please, to Philippians in chapter number 1. Philippians, please, in chapter number 1. If you want to use a pew Bible, it's in front of you. I can make it easier for you, page 980. Philippians 1. And then, after you turned, would you pray with me? Father God, we asked an amazing question as we just sang. We considered the cross and the gospel. And you gave your son, and your son gave his life. And so we picture your loss. And we contemplate your son's pain and suffering and separation he experienced from you. And the weight of sin that he carried and the price that he paid. And then the amazing question that we ask ourselves is, after all of that that you paid and you experienced, why do we get to gain? But Father, we thank you that we do. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for payment for sin made. We thank you that it is finished. It was accomplished. It is done. Father, this morning we pray what our passage says and what our passage prays. That we would abound more and more in love. And that love would abound more and more, not just as an end to itself, but it would abound with knowledge. It would abound with lead to discernment that would allow us the ability to choose what is glorifying to you most. It would allow us to lead lives and live them to your praise and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We live in a day where we are bombarded with the opportunity to make choices. If you go to the grocery store wanting to make a simple purchase, you need to make 20 to 30 choices just to get the kind of peanut butter you want to buy that day. I mean, do you want creamy? Do you want crunchy? Do you want extra crunchy? Do you want Reese's peanut butter with extra crunchy? What size do you want? You want to save money and get the off-brand. If you're not in the mood for peanut butter, the choices that we experience on an everyday basis is seen probably the most in our society when you want to go buy a cup of coffee. That's why I just avoid the whole thing, okay? It's just too many choices. You want to buy a cup of coffee, you need to make 20 choices in like 30 seconds while everybody else behind you is waiting in line. Do you want a grande? What flavor shot? Do you want mocha? Do you want mocha? Do you want caramel? Do you want hazelnut? Do you want it a frappe? You want it a latte? You want it a cappuccino? I don't even know what some of these things mean. It's a cruel game of 20 questions that you wrestle with all these choices we have to make. I experienced it on the cash register side when I worked at McDonald's. You know, someone would say, I want a burger. Well, do you want the quarter pounder? Do you want the Big Mac? Do you want the Angus burger? What do you want? Do you want to supersize it? Now, some of these choices, if we get the wrong choice, the repercussions aren't that bad. I mean, this week I bought a donut and I probably made the wrong choice. There was probably a donut I would have enjoyed more. But really, the repercussions weren't horrible for me. I still got calories and I still got filled and it was still a good donut. If you buy the bad cup of coffee, okay, you're out a couple bucks and you drank a bad cup of coffee. There are some other choices, though, that have far greater repercussions. In our spiritual life, we make so many different choices. Some of the choices we make are so clear-cut. We can turn in our Bibles and see in the choices that sometimes we make that we know, thus says the Lord, this is the choice you need to make. And so really the battle is not us knowing what choice to make. Do I do this or do I do this? God's Word tells us, you do this. The battle is, I don't want to do that. I want to do this. There are other times, though, in life where we're faced with choices that I can't turn to God's Word and says, well, okay, here, the verse and chapter right here, thus says the Lord. And we sit back and we wrestle. These are the kind of choices. Do I accept that job offer? Do I quit this job? Do I make that purchase? Do I not make that purchase? Do I spend time with this person? Do I pursue this friendship? Do I allow my child to do that? How do I care for my mom and dad this way? Do I date so-and-so? Should I not date so-and-so? We have these types of choices that we wrestle with sometimes in life, that what do I do? And hopefully we have the desire in these choices and these A or B or C, that we want to do what pleases God, yet we wrestle at heart. This morning, in our passage in Philippians 1, Paul's going to deal with choices being made. In fact, he's going to pray that the church at Philippi can approve, can discern, can make the choice that is most excellent, can make the best choice. But the amazing thing, when he thinks through this, making the best choice, he doesn't say, okay, now here's how you can make the best choice. This is what you need to choose. In fact, as we look at the passage this morning, he's going to instruct them that in order to make better choices, they need to love better. And in fact, the wisdom that we need in our everyday life is actually found in our love, and who we love, and how we love, and how much we love. Last week we began studying in the book of Philippians, and we made it through part of Paul's prayer. Paul's begun this book in a prayer for the church at Philippi. And all we covered last week was merely the thankfulness that he gives to God for the relationship that he has with the church at Philippi. Thanking them for the fellowship that he can experience with this church. Now this morning in the passage, what he does is he transitions from thanking God in his prayer to actually making a request. Now I want God, would you please do this? Would you work your power in this church's life to produce this? Now my prayer is this prayer this morning. That God would do what in our church, what Paul prays God would do in the church at Philippi. But before we even unpack the verse, I'm just going to take a step back, because not only do I desire that God does what Paul prays for here in our lives, but I also want us simultaneously to consider, this is a prayer by Paul. How do I pray? What do I pray? What matters to me so much that I run to my God in prayer? Philippians 1, verse number 9, please. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, this is classic Paul writing. Because what he's doing here, we read three verses and he covered one sentence. He is a classic run-on sentence kind of a guy. He would never get through my proofreading. Because it's just one thought after another thought after another thought after another thought. And if we're not careful, we're going to get lost. So before I even give you a point, before you even look at your notes, stare at those three verses. So let's see where we're going. Paul makes a request. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. There's the request. This is what he seeks God to do. This is what, God, I want you to bring about in their lives. Love that abounds more and more. Now, the love is not the end. Because he wants the love to be coupled with knowledge and discernment. Now, what does love with knowledge and discernment produce? Verse 10, the thought continues. It's just the same thought. The request then is going to lead to the result. If they have love that's abounding more and more, then they can approve, they can choose, they can discern, determine what is excellent, what is best. And if they can approve what is best, then they can be pure. They can live it out. They can be blameless. They can be holy lights before you. They can be filled with fruit. Now, what's the result of a life that's filled with fruit? What's the result of a life that is pure and blameless? That's how he finishes his last phrase. Glory and praise to his God. So this morning, let's begin with Paul's request. It's a request for discerning love. Very first phrase, verse number 9. And it is my prayer for you that your love abounds more and more. I've only been here now not even quite 5 months. Some of you think, ooh, wow, that was a lot longer. Not even quite 5 months. And yet, when I read the word love in verse number 9, there was part of me that was scared because I know I've said this word from the pulpit a lot already. It's come up a lot in the preaching already that we've done. And if you've been here on Sunday nights, we covered parables like the Good Samaritan and saw this amazing love to individuals that we would consider an enemy. And we looked at a parable like the parable of the prodigal sons, and here's a figure representing God that shows such an amazing love and forgiveness to us. Through our study in the Gospel of John, we saw Jesus Christ show love as he girds himself like a servant and washes feet of disciples. And then we see him say, "Now you love one another." And in fact, your love is the determining factor that people will know that you're my disciple because you love. So we've covered this, and so there's part of me that says, oh, we're going to go down the love road again here today, and people are just going to say, wow, this guy's got a hobby horse. Well, it is my name. But when you think through the New Testament, when you think through the church and what we are, I just took a step back, and at the heart of the narrative of the church, you see love over and over again. It's God's love that was at the heart of the gospel that would cause him to send his son. When the Pharisees asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He turns to love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. When we start going through the early church, Paul unpacks his theology in Romans 5, and it's God's love that is poured into our lives that allow us to love God. And then turns around in Romans 12 and commands us that we love genuinely each other. It is love in 1 Corinthians that is greater than faith and hope. In 2 Corinthians, it is the love of God that controls Paul. It constrains Paul. It directs Paul. It is love that's at the head of the list of the fruits of the Spirit. The church at Ephesus should be rooted and grounded in love. We're commanded to speak the truth, but we're supposed to speak the truth in love. We're supposed to walk in love. We as a church are supposed to be built up in love. The church at Colossae was knit together in love. We're able to love because God's loved. And if we don't love, then we can't turn around and say, I love God. And we could keep on going. You see, it's come up so often in our preaching ministry already because it comes up so often in Scripture. And I can only conclude, coming back from those passages and more, that A, love is important, and most likely because it's mentioned so often, we probably really struggle with it. And so this morning, Paul gives a prayer for this church, and it's a prayer we pray this morning for us, that we love. Now the phrase is so simple in this passage because it simply says love. But it doesn't say where the love is directed. It just says love. Now, this is crucial because, I mean, this morning if I came up to my wife and we met in the foyer this morning and I said, Marcia, I love. She'd say, so? Love what? I mean, the day's the beginning of NFL season. You love football? You loved your breakfast? What do you love? It means nothing to her unless I can finish the phrase and actually show her where my love is directed. I love you. Well, now it means something. Now I'm communicating something to her. So when Paul says, I pray that your love, I'm thinking, okay, well, who? What do I love? I mean, because if we're going to apply this passage into our lives, we need to make sure that we're understanding where this love needs to be directed. Well, in Scripture, where do we see we're supposed to love? Well, we're supposed to love God. This is the greatest commandment. I already quoted it. That you love your Lord God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second greatest commandment, that you love your neighbor as yourself. I think in this passage, Paul is on purposefully general. Because Christians, our love cannot be segmented. So they think, okay, I love God. But I cannot divorce my love for God with my love for you. If I love God, I must love you. First John says I can't have it the other way around. Or if I go the first way, if I love you, the only reason I'm able to love you is because God loves me and I therefore love him. So when Paul says, I want you to have love, this covers it all. You love God, you love others, you love those in need of the gospel. You love because God has loved you. Now, as we unpack this, just a few simple thoughts through this passage. First of all, this love that he's praying for, this love is divine. If you think through it, it's very subtle in the passage. But he's making a prayer. It is, God, would you bring about love in their life? God, would you work in their life so that their love grows more and more and more? This is not, church at Philippi, get busy, I want you to love more. This is a prayer saying, God, I want you to work your love in their lives so that it produces fruit for your glory. Christian, it's a subtle thought in our thoughts process this morning, but we need to recognize as we open up this topic of love again, that love is not an outworking of my own abilities, it is a working of God's love in my life. And if I miss this point when we get to the end of the passage and we offer praise and glory to God, it can only be praise and glory to God if it's God's work in my life. If we miss the source of our love, then when we can get to the end of it and we have love in our lives, we can pat ourselves on the back and say, look what I've accomplished. I'm such a loving, generous, great guy. Oh no, this is a prayer. God, you know our hearts. You know we're not naturally loving to you or loving to others. We're naturally self-loving. And so would you work? Would you bring about more and more love into our lives? This love is divine. This love is distinct. Again, just step back and think. Paul's writing to a church at Philippi. Last week we unpacked what this church was like, the makeup of the church. We have Jews and Gentiles in a church. We have Lydia, who's a successful businesswoman and looks to be fairly well off, with a former slave that's no longer even useful to her masters because she can't foretell the future anymore. Coupled with a jailer. I mean, it sounds like a kind of a bad joke starting with. So we have this rich businesswoman and a jailer coming together. And you're thinking, they have nothing to do together. Coupled in with, you have Paul, the Jewish of the Jews, with a guy who made a living jailing people, including Jews. This is not a recipe for a group of people to come together and show love. Now, I know this is things I mentioned last week, and I don't need to re-preach last week's sermon. But Christian love is distinct because Christian love spans all those differences. When he says you love, it is not you love those who are loving you. It is not you love those who look like you. It's not you love your nationality. It's not you love your age bracket. It's not you love those who are the same amount of money as you, who share the same interests as you, who have the same abilities as you. It is you love like I have loved you. Christians, church family, we still so struggle with this in our lives. It is so natural for us to love ourselves and then to love those who are like ourselves. But I pray we are so thankful that God did not love somebody who was like himself. That he loved an enemy. That he loved sinners. And yet in my own self-righteousness, I can accept God's love for someone who wasn't like himself. And I still so struggle doing that, even in this room. Okay, this love is divine, this love is distinct. And here's the key aspect of this verse. This love is developing. This love is growing. Here's the heart of the request that Paul gives. Verse 9, and it is my prayer, it is my desire, God, would you bring this about, that your love may abound more and more and more and more and more. Picture this passage just for a second. You start with the picture of abound. Just because of the stage of life that I'm at in right now, I picture, because the word abound has the idea of overflowing, excess. I picture, you've gone through the stage where your kids want to do more and more and more. They feel like they have the abilities, even though they're probably not at that age yet. And so they want to pour their own drinks at the dinner table. And so they grab the pitcher and they start pouring into their glass, but they don't have the eye-hand coordination yet. And before you know it, that cup is full and it is pouring over the table. And everything is soaked. It is abounding. It is overflowing. There is excess. Here's Paul's prayer for us, for the church. That your love abounds, it overflows, it is excess, it is abundance, it is growing. You realize because of the phrase that your love abounds more and more and more, and the idea that's just continually growing and growing and growing and growing, that none of us, please get this morning, that none of us can read the first phrase that we're unpacking right now and say, I got this. I've reached this. I no longer need this verse. You know, because if Paul read, I pray that your love reaches like level 10. Then we could think, okay, good. Whew. I'm at level 9, one more level, I'm done with this verse. It is that your love grows, and then it grows more. And then it grows more. And then where you think you're done, it grows more. And when you think you're done loving, it's going to keep on growing. That on this side of heaven, we're never done with verse number 9. That our love, what it was yesterday, grows today more. And our love for God and our love for you and our love for each other grows again more and again more. So whether you've been a part of this church for months, whether you've had a relationship with God for decades, you're still in verse number 9. Your love grows. This week, at dinner table, I became amazed at my youngest son's ability to pack away food. If you've eaten a fellowship meal with our family, my little boy, only 9 months old, can eat. I'm already trying to set up a savings account, not for his college, but for our food budget in a few years, because it's going to kind of grow a little bit more. And after watching what was seemed like his umpteenth helping, my wife reminded me, Luke, he's the fastest one growing in our household right now. He needs to eat. I hope he's the fastest one growing in our household. There's times where I think I might be the fastest one growing. But when you think about it here, he's growing and growing. You see it so much in a little kid's life because he's only 9 months old. So I can back up 9 months and remembering just being excited he could open his eyes up. That he could cry. And then you go another month and you're excited that he can reach his arm out and grab your finger. And then you go another month and you're excited he can recognize things in the room and focus. And you go another month and you get all excited he can roll over.
I mean, talk about a big accomplishment.
And then you go another month and you're excited he's grown so much he can get up on all fours and rock back and forth. And you grow another month and you're all excited he can crawl. He can grab a spoon. He can eat bread now. He can eat vegetables. And you're excited that he can do something that he couldn't do last week, last month, because he is growing. At the very definition of growth means that I can accomplish something more, I can do something more because I am growing. I am growing stronger, I'm growing wiser, I have more knowledge, I can grow. Christians, if our love is growing more and more, then we should be able to do now what we couldn't do last year, last decade. If my love is growing more and more, then my struggle with my besetting sins, it is, I pray, God, for my love for you to grow more and more so that I hate my sin more and more and I don't find it appealing like I once did. If my love is growing more and more, then my ability to forgive grows more and more because, God, I'm praying that my love grows more and more so that I find the strength and the love from you to share love with others who have wronged me. If I'm growing more and more in my love, then is my prayer, God, that my own selfishness becomes less and less and less. If I'm growing more and more in love, it is my prayer that my struggle to walk with God in my prayer life, it grows because I'm growing in a love for God that impacts the way I live. Growth is, in so many of our lives, is not natural. I was reading one of my commentaries this week, MacArthur, and he made the comment, he went science, and said the second law of thermodynamics states that all matter and energy in the universe are in a constant state of deterioration. Default mode in our world is deterioration. It gets less. It breaks down. It's the same thing spiritually for us. Our default mode is not growth. Our default mode is self-love. My default mode is deteriorating spiritually. My default mode is to wander away from God. Which is why this prayer for us this morning is so important. Because if we are not running to God and praying for the grace in our lives that grows our love more and more for Him, then the default mode for us is not staying where we are. Great, we've reached a happy place. It is going slowly and slowly and slowly and slowly, and sometimes in great steps and bigger steps, away from the love of my God and more to my own self-love. And more to my own selfishness. This morning, could you say there's growth? Could you look at your life spiritually and say, I used to struggle with this. I struggled with it. I couldn't look at that person. I used to struggle with that sin. Oh, I had no victory in my life. But praise God, there's change. Praise God, there's growth. Praise God that place in my life where I used to be crawling, I can now walk. Christians, this is the life we have with Christ, that we grow. That we grow in our love for God, which impacts the way we live. That we grow in our love for each other, which impacts the way I approach you. This Christian love is divine. It is distinct. It is developing. I have to do another D. It's discerning. That your love may grow more and more And then it's not a love in and of itself. We're not done with just love. It is that love is coupled with two things. It's coupled with knowledge and it's coupled with discernment. Some of you grew up in a day and age, you know this phrase. All you need is love. Some of you guys just dated yourself a little bit. In our society now, we have the phrase, love is blind. It's the aspect that here, love, so loves that it doesn't even look at the individual to see all the faults and where they're at. I see them with rose-colored glasses. I want to see the best. Or from the first phrase, all you just need is love. Just love the person. Sorry, Paul in Scripture would say, I'm sorry, that's not the whole story. Because in this passage, he says, okay, now I want your love to grow more and more, but I want it to grow with something else, with knowledge and with discernment. For some of us, to see love and knowledge and discernment go hand in hand seems kind of odd. Because in our society, we so divorce discernment with knowledge. To show discernment is to say, well, you're being judgmental. Yet God says, no, wait a minute here. Your ability to love is directly connected with your knowledge of me. And so I pray that your love grows, but also your knowledge grows. It's with discernment. It's with knowledge. If you're in Philippians still, would you just turn one page to the right to see this knowledge that Paul puts out? It is not just, I simply love my God. I need to know my God. If you're in Philippians, then 3, verse 3, verse number 8. So one page. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Knowing, having a knowledge of God. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That I have a knowledge of God. If we look up on the screen, I'll read this quote. It would be a strange God who could be loved better by being known less. Love of God is not the same thing as knowledge of God. But if a man loves God, knowing a little bit about Him, he should love God more from knowing more about Him. For every new thing known about God is new reason for loving Him. MacArthur states it a little more simply, knowledge is not the enemy of a love for God, but is a necessary condition for love. Because I know God, I can love God. Because I see God in who He is. Let me illustrate it this way. This past week, on Thursday, I was on the college campus that I graduated from, so it brought back a flood of memories for me. Coupling with this verse, I remembered several times helping guys at crucial times in their life. As a dorm supervisor, I was in charge of about 70 guys, and so you helped them with homesickness, you help them spiritually. You even sometimes help them with dating advice. And so Valentine's Day would roll around and you'd usually hit the guy coming up and saying, man, I just was dating this girl for like a month, but it's Valentine's Day. I don't know what to get her. Now, time out. If you're not in that stage of life yet, you're going to start a relationship, just wait till March. It gives you 9 months before Christmas rolls around before you have to do this stuff anymore. But so here's this guy, I just don't know what to get her. And so you run down the list of questions. So what is she like? I don't know yet. Well, what's her favorite color? I don't know that yet. What's her favorite flower? Oh, I don't know that yet. Her favorite candy? Don't know. What does she want to do? I don't know. What kind of movie does she like? I don't know. What do you guys talk about? Not much yet. You see, you have no knowledge, so you don't know how to love. So in the end you say, well, get her a gift card, I guess. Now, some of you guys are still like, oh, that's the stage I'm at right now after 20 years. I'm still at the gift card stage. But for me, I've been married to my wife now 10 years, and actually I've known her. We met in our 8th grade year in high school. And so we're almost on 20 years of knowing each other now. And now, because I know my wife, when Christmas rolls around, I say, I know she likes this. I want to get her this. Oh, I know she would love this. I can't wait to buy her that. How do I have the ability to buy my wife better gifts? I know my wife better.
my knowledge of God is directly connected to my ability to love my God properly, to rightly love Him. Because by knowing my God, I know how my God wants me to live. I know what my God desires in my life. I know what's going to please Him. I know what's going to honor Him. Because I know Him. This is why as a church we are so passionate about saying we need to go to this book. We need to study this book. Because this book allows us to know our God, which allows us to love our God. This is why when I've preached, I say, would you turn your Bibles to Philippians 1? Because I want you to study God's Word. This is why this week on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday, we're saying, would you come together and study God's Word together? This is not so we can become super Christians and pass all the Bible trivia questions. This is so that we know our God, so we can love our God. Any new knowledge of God should amaze us. Christian, have you had the experience of reading the passage for 100 times and you read it for that 101st time and it strikes you so amazingly new that you see new truth about God's forgiveness, new truth about God's greatness, new truth about God's grace, new truth about God's power, His sovereignty, and you just, your heart wells up with a love for God because you get another glimpse of who your God is. And it allows you now to love your God more. This discerning love is not the end. Paul has a request that they have discerning love, but the purpose of this discerning love is distinctive living. So he's here, I want your love to grow more and more and more and more, but I want it to grow more and more and more so that it leads to something. Verse 10, so that you may approve, that you may determine, study it out, what is excellent, what is best. And if you can determine what is best, if you can study it out and approve what is excellent, then it should lead to what the verse finishes with, pure life, a blameless life. Verse number 11, a life filled with the fruit of righteousness. Let's connect all the dots. Paul makes a plea that they have the ability to choose rightly. In our life, we have questions like, what should be my priority this week? What is the best pleasures and entertainment that I could have this week? What are the best goals I could have? What is the best life direction? We ask questions, do I move? Do I stay? Do I date? Do I change jobs? Do I go to college? Do I buy this? Do I watch this? Do I wear this? Do I listen to this? Do I say this? And with individuals, with God's Word, there are some questions that we can run to God's Word and say, okay, here, thus says the Lord. Do that. But I'll be honest with you, there are questions that I can't go to God's Word sometimes as a pastor and a counselor and say, okay, here's the verse we need to look at today. God's telling you to do this right now in this decision. On all of those decisions in life now, what do I do? Where do I go? I mean, with the questions of what is good and better and excellent, what's the best thing that I could do? Paul in the verse actually doesn't give you the answer. It's not here. Here's all the excellent things. You get your pen out. I'm going to give you the 20 list of excellent things you can do in your life now. It goes back to the first part of the verse. Would you just love God more? Would you grow in your knowledge of God more? Would you get to know your God more, which brings about love for God more, that when you begin to walk through your life, you are loving God and pursuing what God would pursue. You see, it all connects together. There are times in ministry where we see choices that are made by individuals and you just want to bang your head up and say, don't do that. I mean, that's okay, but there's probably more God-glorifying options out there. And some of it I struggle with, but then I have to go back to this verse and say, really, the issue, the problem is, it goes back to a heart issue of love. Do we really know our God? I go back to the illustration I gave a few minutes ago with my wife. I enjoy getting my wife gifts. But I know that there have been a few Christmases where I've just racked my brain and I can't come up with anything she would like. You know, the Christmases you just start walking through the story hoping for inspiration. You go through the aisles like, I don't know. I don't know what she wants. And you're teetering on that edge of just going to get the gift card or giving the envelope of cash. But you're like, no, I want to give. I want to do exactly what she would love. Which is why, for all those 11 months before Christmas, I got my antenna up. Like, okay, I'm waiting for those hints. You know, that comment, well, she cooks in the kitchen and makes the comment, man, I really wish I had this utensil. I'm making the mental note. Oh, okay, good. Christmas gift idea one. Or you know, when she's staring at her closet thinking, I just don't have anything to wear today. And in my guy mind, I'm thinking, we got options. But I'm thinking, no, wait a minute, my wife. Okay, I know her a little bit more. I know what she wants. I know what she desires. Christians, here's Paul's prayer. Church at Philippi, I pray that you would love God more and more, that your love for others would grow more and more and more and more. And not just a love in and of itself that's all by itself, but actually a love that's connected with knowledge and is connected with discernment. And not just so that we can be puffed up with a bunch of love and knowledge, but it leads to the ability to serve our God, to live our life. Here's the words in the end of verse number 10. Pure, blameless. Verse number 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness. This is all connected. Picture those domino chains. You hit one domino and it just keeps on falling, 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 falling. And so if you read verse number 10 and say, well, so that I could approve, so I could choose what's best this week, so I could know this week exactly how I could glorify my God more, so that I know this week what I'm doing brings glory to my God. Oh, I want that, Pastor. Yes, that would bring so much peace to say my life is actually bearing fruit for God, that this is the excellent thing that I'm approving this week. Okay, then knock the first domino down. You love God more and more, because you know God more and more, which allows you to say, I know my God. So now let me live a life that's going to love my God. The last domino that falls in the passage is verse number 11. The result of discerning love and distinctive living is glory directed to God. I live my life in such a way that honors and glorifies God. The passage finishes with a phrase, to the glory and praise of God. This is a prayer, so I would just want to end this with, amen. Church, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray exactly what Paul prayed. Because it's my prayer and my desire in my life and the life of this church that we do some growing. And not that we can do some growing this year and then we're done. But as long as Christ tarries, we grow in love. We grow in a love for God. We grow in a love for others. And we grow in our knowledge of God. So that we as a church, when we sit back and say, okay, what should we do? Where should we go? How should we live? That we say, I know, I love my God. I know how to discern this. I know what's best and excellent in our life. And we have the prayer. We pray it all the time as part of our purpose statement, that we bring praise and glory to God. Well, we just saw how we can do it. Not by just saying we need to glorify God more, but let's go back to the first part of the verse. Let's grow in love. What I used to not be able to do in my spiritual relationship with God, oh God, would you cause me to grow in love for you so that I can do that? So, as I pray, would you follow along in Philippians? And would you pray this personally, that this would be real in our lives, in your life this week? Let's pray our passage together as we close. Father God, it is our prayer today that we as a church, that us individually in our own personal lives, would grow more and more in a love for you, and a love for each other, and a love for those around us. Father, we pray that our love would grow so much that it is overflowing out of our lives. Father, we pray that our love is not just some senseless, mindless love, but it is a love that is based upon knowledge of you. And Father, I pray the more we know you, the more we study about you, the more we challenge the scripture in our lives back and forth, that it causes us to love you more. And then, Father God, we pray that that love and that knowledge that grows in our lives leads to a ability in our lives that we can live lives that honor and glorify you, that bring you praise, Father. I pray it's our desire that we want to glorify you and praise you in our lives. Father, to pray about loving that we would grow in it, Father, I finish by praying and thanking you for your love. That your love for us doesn't have to grow more and more because you love us perfectly. Father, I thank you for your love. That would send your Son to die, to pay a penalty for our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.